of the book of Daniel. There have been some great stories that we have looked at, some amazing people. The book of Daniel, among many things, is about character. And boy, do we learn about character in the book of Daniel, good and bad. I think we have some of the best examples of character in the Bible, and maybe one of the worst examples of character in the Bible. A couple of weeks ago, we focused on the character of three amazing men who were absolutely sold out to God, who were willing to stand up for what's right no matter what it cost them, no matter what the king said, no matter what, if it meant the end of their lives in a fiery furnace. They were able and willing to do whatever it took to honor God. What a powerful story about character. Then we have Daniel himself, who stood faithful to God also, no matter the circumstances. We haven't yet come to the big story about Daniel that probably we know the book by. But what we've seen of Daniel already, we've already observed a man who does what's right no matter who around him would want him to do otherwise. Well, we've also observed the life of a third character, and his name is King Nebuchadnezzar. And he's been a part of the stories that we've looked at so far. In fact, King Nebuchadnezzar is a part of the first four chapters of the book of Daniel before his life. Finally, he moves on and dies and passes on after a long reign in Babylon. Today, we're going to focus again on King Nebuchadnezzar. He was a mighty king of the Babylonian Empire. He was strong. He was powerful. He had about everything that he could have possibly wanted. He had been called the head of gold. I mean, if you want a name of a king that sounds pretty high, it would be the name that King Nebuchadnezzar had. He was the head of gold. He also was a longtime king. Some kings in the Bible last for a few months or a couple years or a few years. Some are long term, but King Nebuchadnezzar was king of Babylon for a long time, between 40 and 50 years, and he held that power. So it tells you what a powerful man he was to be able to do that. He was very wealthy, he was very powerful, and he was very much feared by the people around him. And so we have this great king of Babylon. Well, we've also seen the character of Nebuchadnezzar on the negative side and the bad side, and we see a man who had a terrible temper. He could become very angry. And when you crossed the king, you paid a price. And if you didn't live up to what the king wanted for you, you paid a price. And the king had the power to put you to death. And at least in one story we saw, he commanded that in both stories, major stories we've looked at, he demanded that people be put to death. He was very angry. He was very hostile. And when he didn't get his way, he could become very ugly. And you know, that's the way sin is. When we don't get our way, we can become very ugly. I mean, sometimes it's not quite as visible on our face, but sometimes it is, but it often is visible. We know it on the inside, and sometimes it comes out. Well, King Nebuchadnezzar was like that. Boy, when he didn't get his way, he was angry. He got mad. He put people to death. He was a murderer. King Nebuchadnezzar had a part of his character that was very faulty. Putting to death anyone that suffered his wrath, deserved or undeserved. He was also full of himself. When we think about Nebuchadnezzar and what we've seen in his stories so far, I would say King Nebuchadnezzar, he was full of pride. And that marked his life. It marked the first two stories that we've looked at, the major stories in Daniel. Everything we've seen about Nebuchadnezzar so far, he had some good qualities, but he also had some bad qualities, and probably the worst one would be the one that I'll summarize and call it pride. We also know that God reached out to King Nebuchadnezzar several times to get his attention and give him an opportunity to change. When we look at the first three chapters, several times God has brought something into Nebuchadnezzar's life to give him an opportunity to change, to confront who he was, and so far he has not done that. We've looked at two stories specifically already that God gave him an opportunity to change. One was he gave him a dream, and in that dream he told him about the kingdoms to come, and it was a troubling dream to the king, and And he had an opportunity to change his heart. Daniel interpreted the dream for him. And though he acknowledged God, he never made apparently any long-term changes in his life. And the pride that was a part of the problem in the first place continues to rear its ugly head in Nebuchadnezzar's life. And then 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, we looked at the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And there he is. He had built a statue 90 feet high and 9 feet wide and demanded that the people come and bow down and worship him. And if not, he would put him to death. What kind of an ego was that? What kind of a pride was that? Nebuchadnezzar had an issue of pride. In both of those stories, he's struggling with pride. In both of the stories, he has seen the power of God. I mean, the dream and how God delivered those three Hebrew men out of a fiery furnace. I mean, he could see the power of God. We know that in both of those stories, Nebuchadnezzar had an opportunity to change, but he didn't. And we also see in that story that Nebuchadnezzar moved toward God, but his pride stopped him. And so we come to chapter 4 after being given the opportunity several times. I realize that a person can have many strengths, but until they deal with the issue of pride, because pride is the basic issue of sin in the human heart, until you deal with that pride and until you deal with that self-centered nature that we talked about especially 2 weeks ago, and it rears its head again in this story, until you deal with that, then you can't see God clearly. You can't see yourself clearly. You got blinders on, and that's what pride does to you. And the Bible talks a lot about pride. One thing that the Bible says about pride is God hates pride. I mean, it is that simple, that direct. Those words are very short and to the point, but God says over and over again, God hates pride. There's something about pride that undermines completely the order of the Creator and the creation. God hates pride. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 5. And there are dozens and dozens of scriptures about pride and what God says about pride. So hear the word of the Lord today. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 5 says, "The Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished." The Lord detests. Another translation says that God hates pride. He says it many times. God hates a proud heart. Boy, that's strong. Why does he hate a proud heart? What is it about pride that elicits such strong words from the Bible? There's something about pride that undermines completely our acknowledgement of who God is. Chapter 16, verse 18, later on in that chapter, you have these words: "Pride goes before construction, a haughty spirit before a fall." Pride goes before destruction. Pride goes before destruction. Hear the word of the Lord. One more, Proverbs chapter 26, verse 12. "Do you see a man who's wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than him." Boy, think of that. You ever seen somebody that's just got all the answers? You know, before they even hear what somebody else thinks, they have all the answers. Before they really ever look in the mirror at their own fault, they already know what everybody else's faults are. Complainers, backbiters, gossips, people who are unable to look at their own faults, but instead they look at everybody else's because they have something inside of them that's out of whack. Something inside of them is a root of evil. Call it what you will. Call it the sin nature, but it comes out in a self-centered spirit that I already know and I have the answers, and you better not challenge me. You better not tell me I'm wrong. There's something about pride that goes to the deepest level of what separates us from God. So the question is, do we have all the answers? Can we be like Nebuchadnezzar? You know, Nebuchadnezzar's this great king. I mean, he's wealthy, he's powerful, he's got all this stuff. But let me tell you, you don't have to be a king to have a pride problem. You can be a pauper too. You see, pride is no respecter of persons. Pride hits the heart of every person when they're born. It's part of the nature of us when we're born. That self-centered spirit. You don't have to be a king with all that Nebuchadnezzar had to have a pride problem. You don't have to be 65 years old to have a pride problem. You can have it very young. You can have it as a teenager. You can have it when you get married. You can have it when you have your children. You can have it the first day you go to a job. You can have it when somebody in your family disagrees with you or you have an issue and that part of you comes up and comes out that's just nasty. It's just not what God wants. It's ego. It's about you. The struggle with pride. We all have to come to a place of deciding about that. Who's in charge? What do we do with that self-spirit? Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for him than a fool, the Scripture says. What do we do with that? Well, we have a story in the book of Daniel that's powerful about pride. God gave Nebuchadnezzar a second dream after the first dream, and it never changed Nebuchadnezzar in the long run. And after the story of the fiery furnace, it never changed Nebuchadnezzar. And I think God would have given up on this man, but no, God didn't give up on Nebuchadnezzar. God gave him another chance. God gave him another look. God gave him another dream, and the second dream that God gave to Nebuchadnezzar was more scary than the first. The first one had bothered him and troubled him for a long time. But in Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar tells the story himself. The narrative in chapter 4 is different from the first three chapters in the rest of the book of Daniel. Chapter 4 sits as a narrative in the middle between all of Daniel's telling the story. But chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar himself tells the story. He tells what happened to him. He tells what he was dealing with. He tells about the journey he was on. He tells about his pride problem. He tells how God spoke to him. He tells how God gave him an opportunity. Chapter 4, I'm going to read a few verses at the beginning and then read in verse 9. Listen to the words of the Lord. King Nebuchadnezzar, verse 1, to the people, nations, and men of every language who live in all the world, may you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed. Verse 4, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, content and prosperous. I had a dream that made me afraid. Now go to verse 9 for the dream. Here is my dream. Interpret it for me. These are the visions I saw while lying in my bed. I looked, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong, and its top touched the sky, and it was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it the beasts of the field found shelter, and the birds of the air lived in its branches. From it every creature was fed. In my visions I saw while lying in my bed, I looked and there before me was a messenger, a holy one coming down from heaven. He called in a loud voice, cut down the tree and trim off the branches. Strip off the leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from its branches, but let the stump and its roots, bound with iron and bronze, remain in the ground and the grass of the field. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven and let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal till 7 times 7 pass by him. Nebuchadnezzar, of course, was troubled by the dream as he was once before. What did it mean? Why by now he's had to know that it's from God? He knew the first one was from God. What is this dream? It says he was afraid. So he sought out Daniel once again. Daniel interpreted his dream the first time after a long process of searching and trying to find out what it meant. He finally found the man that could help him. His name was Daniel, and he interpreted the first dream. And so he seeks out Daniel again. Daniel's name, Babylonian name is Belteshazzar. And listen, look, these words that I didn't read yet, but now, Belteshazzar, tell me what it means. That's what the king said to Daniel. Daniel, tell me what it means. I got to know. I want to know. What does this mean? What is God saying to me? Then it says, then Daniel was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. You know, this dream scared even Daniel. Why did it scare Daniel? Daniel knew what it meant. Daniel knew that the issue, this was the day, this was the time that God was dealing with Nebuchadnezzar, maybe, possibly for the last time, I don't know. But God was giving Nebuchadnezzar a chance. Daniel saw what was going to happen to Nebuchadnezzar. He was his king. Daniel was his confidant. Daniel was his first in line in authority and power. And Daniel looked at the king and he was afraid. The thought of it terrified him. He said to him, "King, I wish that this dream was for your enemies." That's how Daniel knew how powerful this dream was. Daniel said to the king, "King, if this dream could just be for your enemies, but it's not. You, O king, are the tree." Daniel knew that the words that God had given, the dream that God had given, was to Daniel itself, or to for the king itself. You know, so many times when we hear the word of the Lord, the first thing that may come to our mind is, boy, that's good for somebody else. You know, sometimes we hear a scripture, you know, or I hear a radio program and I hear a speaker make the point and I said, boy, I wish Debbie would hear this. Or, you know, I think about one of our board members. Boy, I hope they hear this. You know, there's always somebody else that God's got something to say to. But you know what? God speaks right here when we listen. And we know that. You know what I mean? Daniel said, "You, O king, are the tree." So today, all of us should ask the question, God, are you talking to me? Not, are you talking to me? God, are you talking to me? Is there anything inside of me, God, that you're talking to? Is there any truth? Is there any truth to this crazy story in Daniel chapter 4 that applies to me? So many times, when I read a crazy story in the Bible, the first reaction is to think it belongs to somebody else. But then, if the Spirit is listening, if it's not like that proverb that we read where, you know, where we read about the wise man, there's no more hope for him. There's more hope for a fool than for him. I think how important it is when we open the Word of God that we say, God, is it for me? What do you say to me? What do you say in this story? Is there anything in this story that you say to me, oh God? That should be our posture. That should be the way that we respond. You, oh King, are the tree. The dream told Nebuchadnezzar, I'll just lay it out real short and real fast. The dream told Nebuchadnezzar that he's going to go crazy. He's going to go mad. He's going to lose his grip on reality. God told him ahead of time, Nebuchadnezzar, you're gonna lose the opportunity. Actually, God gave him a choice, or God gave him a chance, because I didn't read this part of the story, but Daniel gives him a chance and says, a year from now, this is going to happen. And so Nebuchadnezzar had a year to change his spirit and his mind toward God, but he didn't. And so the dream was fulfilled a year later. I didn't really get into that part, but that part of the story. But Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar, you're going to lose your sanity. He said, you're going to flee away from people. You won't be able to get along with people. Your relationships will be broken and whatever. You won't be able to survive with people. You're going to live with and like the animals. You're going to be outside with wild animals. Your mind is going to become warped and changed. You're going to eat grass like the cows of the field. You're going to have long hair and long nails. So we just look at the things that the dream says, and you're going to go insane. You're going to go crazy. Now, this story is the only story like it in the Bible that I can think of that even similar with the stories to it. And a lot of stories are like that in the Bible. They're one-time stories, so making theology out of every part of the story can be risky. But this story at the base of it also says something about mental illness, which is something that we don't talk about very often. I know I don't preach about mental illness very much, but as I've been thinking about this story, I've been thinking about some things that I want to think about and pray about and say and talk about mental illness, because it's an issue that we have among us, and things we can control sometimes and things we can't control, and how to have the compassion and love for people that are hurting in ways that we might not understand. We certainly may not be impacted by, and we might be But this story at the root of it is an issue also of mental illness. But God does it in this case. In fact, what God does to Nebuchadnezzar is he withdraws something from Nebuchadnezzar. Something that he had before, God has taken it away and said, Nebuchadnezzar, I'm not going to give you, I'm not going to allow the sanity that you had. Reminds me that God holds the key to everything that we are. God has the power over us. Even though we might not want to think that, we want to think, maybe not think that about our health sometimes and about our relationships and the people around us. But what God did is God just withdrew something from Nebuchadnezzar, so he lost his grip on reality. And some people think that he probably, you know, Babylon is known for its hanging gardens and all these massive outside areas of beauty and wonder, and maybe just lived outside. People ran the kingdom for him, like Daniel and others, and he was just a crazy man, but he was still king. And so there he was, not doing anything, not functioning, but crazy. All these qualities that he had, long hair and nails. But there's something else about this insanity or madness of Nebuchadnezzar that gets my attention, and that is somehow this form of mental illness, whatever it was, Nebuchadnezzar still knew and was confronted with the authority of God. In this case, God still gave him the opportunity to choose. And there is a battle going on inside of Nebuchadnezzar. And what I'm saying is, sometimes in mental illness, we might not have the ability to choose. We might have things going on that we can't. But this story is different. And God, somehow Nebuchadnezzar still had the ability to choose right or wrong. He had the ability to choose whether or not God was in charge. One of the powerful things about this story is Nebuchadnezzar now has a 7-year-long battle with God. Who's going to be in charge? And apparently he held out pretty long. It says that for 7 years, 7 turns of the sun, he's going to live like this. I understand from the story, not because God says for 7 years you're going to be punished, but for 7 years it's going to take you in order to come to the place that you acknowledge. That's how deep the pride inside of Nebuchadnezzar was. That is how ingrained that self was inside of Nebuchadnezzar. For 7 years he'll live this way before he will yield to the authority of God in his life. Think, boy, that's an extreme example and an extreme story. Deep down, Nebuchadnezzar would know that God was in ultimate control, but he had to come to that place and that decision of choosing the authority of God in his life. See, pride is deep. It is rooted. There's only one way that pride, you can be delivered from that pride. That is, confess it to God and ask God to take it out. Cleanse it. Take it away. Take away that spirit. I mean, God doesn't always do that like this to people, but in this story, he does. I mean, why? Why would he hold Nebuchadnezzar's sanity to it? Well, we do know how offensive pride is to God, and Nebuchadnezzar arguably maybe was the most proud man in the Bible. I don't know. But and all the things that we read, God hates a proud heart. I mean, maybe it was a statue, 90 feet high and 9 feet wide, and here's this man who's been given so much, and he demands his little peons come and worship him? That had to be very offensive to God. That had to be. I just think, why did God do that? But on the other hand, you had the anger of God, but on the other hand of the story, you had the mercy of God. Why would God, who hates pride so much, give this man another chance? But he does, because God is merciful. God hates pride. He hates self-centeredness. He also is a merciful God, and this God who could have let Nebuchadnezzar live out his life in that ugly, nasty pride and died. But he intervenes and he says, Nebuchadnezzar, you got another chance. You're not going to like it, but you got another chance. For 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar struggles with that. God has withdrawn his blessings from Nebuchadnezzar's life. You know, sometimes I don't think it's that God does things to us, but sometimes God withdraws some protection. You wonder what God protects us from. He withdrew something from Nebuchadnezzar. He gave Nebuchadnezzar a chance. I see how much God hates pride, but I also see his mercy in this story. He gave Nebuchadnezzar a chance, another opportunity to repent. And finally, go on to the next screen just to say it quickly. 7 years later, why 7 years? I don't know. 7 years later, Nebuchadnezzar finds God. He repents. He repented from his pride. You know what the word repent means? It means turning around. Turning to God, Nebuchadnezzar does. Finally, after 7 years, he turns from his pride and he turns to God. And it was not just a short-term decision. From what we know and what we see in the rest of the book of Daniel, which isn't much about Nebuchadnezzar, because soon after this, he's gone. But his repentance was genuine and it was lasting. From the words that he says, it tells us that Nebuchadnezzar finally got it. He finally got it right. He finally heard from God and he finally changed his heart. And when he did, God responded. The king repented from his pride. And in his own words, he says, "Now I exalt and glorify the King of Heaven." Remember, this is the first person story, this chapter, out of all the chapters of Daniel. This is Nebuchadnezzar telling the story, and he says it like this: "Now I exalt and glorify the King of Heaven." Something changed inside of that man. Something deep changed. Something broken in Nebuchadnezzar. It broke through and put God on the throne of his life. So the last chapter we read about Nebuchadnezzar, he finds God. He finally finds deliverance from that pride that has marked his life. It wasn't just lip service, but he had a deep down turning to God. He was able to find that victory when he finally gave it to God. And God restored him. I mean, God is God. I don't quite understand why God does what he does. And in the stories, I don't know. But you know what God did? God restored him and made him greater than he ever was. More wealth, more power, more. That's what he says. He said, "When I repented, God gave me back my sanity." You know, when we repent, God gives us something. It borders on mental health too. When we give God everything, God can touch anything. When we give God everything, God can touch anything. When we give God what we have and where we're at, God can touch every area of our life. God knew what Nebuchadnezzar needed, and God touched that man. He restored him. He made him more powerful and greater than he'd ever been before, but he was a different man. He was a man now who honored God. He is a man who worshiped God. Listen to the... Debbie, would you come and play? In fact, I want you to play a song if you would. Yes, Lord, yes. Look at the words of Daniel as we close out this chapter. We close out the life of Nebuchadnezzar. You know, for once, the story ends well for someone who's had such a miserable life in so many ways. Look at verse 34 if you follow along. Listen to his words. "At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever." Then go down to verse 37. "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of Heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble." The very last thing Nebuchadnezzar is recorded to have said in the Bible are these words: "And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble." Wow. The last words of Nebuchadnezzar: "He who walks in pride, the Lord is able to humble." Wow, what a story.